found it. And they came around to our church and told us, this is the last opportunity for survival for your church. Either you join us in the great revival that's coming, or you're finished. The way they put it to us. Well, I thought I'd take a chance on not joining. You can't believe all these prophets that come around today, you know, that advertise their stuff and get behind it, but they use that motto, and they filled New York with that motto, I have found it. Would have been a lot better to say, I have found him.
Amen. Yes.
And exalt Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God. I'm glad for everything that was accomplished through that program, but I haven't seen the revival yet, or the earth-shaking results. And the Jewish people, of course, came up with their bumper sticker, I never lost it. And so, but I found him. We found him.
Hallelujah.
Yes, praise Lord. The Lord.
Yes.
And he's found us. And that's so precious. Praise God. You know, around Pilgrim Camp, we have a dress code. I haven't seen it anywhere on the wall. But I want to give it to you so that the next time you come, you'll be dressed properly. It is in the room. I didn't see it anyway. But this dress code is a good one. It's given unto us in the Word of God. Someone asked me today something about belonging to the bride of Christ. You know, you have a lot of teaching on that too. Over in Germany, we had blessed meetings, and some little group came and spoke with my uncle, and they said, you might be in the rapture, but you can't be in the bride unless you join our church. Oh, brother. Today, there is a movement throughout America that we have to keep a little bit awake to. It's called the Kingdom Now movement in Pentecost, and it is an extreme teaching on the kingdom now and bringing in the kingdom and so on. And we have to watch out for these things, because all of these things may have an element of truth, but they're not followed through in the Word of God. And maybe God has really given some person some light, but then they'll go on and make it their light. We have the exclusive light. I'm glad it says you may be able to comprehend with all saints. You know, when you get a light from God, that really comes from God, you're going to find that God's given the light to people that love him everywhere. And it's always good to just be a little bit careful and not become exclusive and think, we have the light. We have found it. Let's say we found him. Let us stick to Jesus. And let us stick close to him. But here we have in Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, 12th verse. Of course, first of all, we have in this chapter that we've been raised together with Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you are risen with Christ, you know that is the best proof of the resurrection. Did you know that? When men and women are raised together with Christ and live in newness of life, well, that's the best proof that Jesus has won the victory and he's taken us along with him.
Hallelujah.
And when they don't see that in your life and my life, there was a fellow by the name of Mencken, a philosopher in America, and he said, either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. And when I look at the Christian people, I come to the conclusion that he didn't rise from the dead. Well, he was very honest, and I don't know what Christians he meant, you know, and where he associated, but you can go to many, many Christian places and never get an idea that Jesus is alive or that he rose from the dead. But if we have been raised together, if we've been raised with him, if ye then be risen with Christ, have you been raised with him? You know, that's a marvelous truth.
Thank you, Lord.
And that does determine our living, doesn't it? Once we were dead, but now we live. Hallelujah. And we live because we've been raised together with him. And he tells us here we ought to seek those things that are which are above. That is, our orientation is altogether different now. Once we sought the things of this world, perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day. Tempt not my soul away. Jesus is mine. And you know, we served those things and sought for them, but now we're looking upward, heavenward. I like Brother Tozer's Easter message. I think it was in the Bread of Life. Somewhat he speaks about the great change that the resurrection brought into the world. He said, before that time, people looked to the grave as the end. And you have that in the Old Testament too. Much of the teaching there has that tone to it, you know, the grave. And Ecclesiastes is giving us the wisdom of this world. And people thought this is the end. But he said, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, why, we look beyond the grave.
Hallelujah.
We look up.
Yes.
And he writes about the entire change that has come in the world. And sometimes we think rather locally, you know, and our thinking is sort of narrow. And sometimes it does us good to just try to see what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I don't mean that everybody has that light, but the whole world has been changed through that resurrection of Christ. But the best proof of the resurrection is that I walk in a new life, and that I'm looking at eternal things, not at the things that are passing. And I gauge my life by that. I seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Are you looking for him? I like that expression, don't you? Who is our life? Several times now I've read testimonies of people who have been struck by this word. One of the English bishops in the English church, he said his whole life was changed one day just by walking along, and this thought came to him. The Holy Ghost brought it to him. Christ, who is our life. He latched onto that, and he took Jesus as his life. His ministry changed. Everything changed. Oh, hallelujah. We all ought to penetrate deeper into that truth by the Holy Ghost. Jesus, you are my life. Hallelujah. He wants to be your life spiritually. But you know, we read very clearly in Romans 8 that if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, why, your mortal body is going to be quickened by that same spirit. The Holy Ghost, the life of Christ, quickens these bodies. Praise the Lord. I've seen that. I've had some of that in my own life, and always like to lay hold on him, don't you? When you feel weary, when you're in a trial, Jesus, you are my life. I've told you about Brother Wannenmacher, still a living today, testifying for the Lord. But when he was a young man, he was very, very sick. And God healed him, but he didn't strengthen him immediately. That's another mystery to me. When I knew him, he was very thin when I first saw him, and not strong. He had been healed of TB of the bones, but God did not give him a robust body immediately. In fact, he never did. Give him something better. Something much better. God could make you strong and give you strength in your muscles and in your bones. But God came to Brother Wannenmacher to live in him and be his life. And you know, he learned to live that way. My uncle said they were walking together from the railroad station in Zion to the Faith Homes, and he stopped. Brother Wannenmacher stopped and he said, Jesus, if you don't walk in me, I won't make it. And he said he just praised the Lord a bit, and on he went. He claimed the life of Christ. Christ is our life. Listen, there's a wealth there for you and for me. I was thinking this morning, we were singing about Calvary covering it all. Do I claim the benefits that are mine through Calvary? Forget not all his benefits. And here you've got one of them. Christ, who is our life. That's the way the apostle lived. And he tells us it's for every one of us. We can claim Christ within. We can claim his strength. And I know that there are some of our dear older saints among us that are claiming that strength every day. They say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Let's look at him, shall we?
Yes.
Some people look at their knuckles and they say, well, it's time for them to swell now. It's about time for our... Let's look at the Lord, shall we?
Amen. Yes.
And let's say, I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord.
Glory.
I'm going to walk in my God and claim him. And this is a wonderful wealth here for us to just get into and dig into this mine of truth here. But he's going to appear, and we shall appear with him in glory. I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. He will be manifested, it really says. And when he is manifested, we're going to be manifested with him in glory. Something striking about this passage, I'll just touch on that a minute, and that is this. It seems to me our lives are now hid with Christ in God. What God is working on the inside, and we've been talking a lot about that these days, is not something spectacular and visible on the outside, but someday when he is manifested, we shall be manifested with him in glory. And that which he has wrought on the inside will be of utmost importance in that day. I don't want to stand before him naked in that day, do you?
No.
I tell you, I believe he's coming, and he comes more and more. He's coming nearer all the time. And he's going to be manifested in his children, in his church, and by his church. And that's all we'll say about that right now. But anyway, we go on here and say, because of that, because you're dead, the past, we've left some things behind entirely. We leave him there. I have a dear fellow who is a once saved, always saved brother, and he can argue for that, and he can, he says, if I'm dead, I'm dead. That's all there is to it. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I believe it. I receive it. Why does it say here, you have been dead with Christ, or you are dead with him, and now mortify, put to death? I preach on that, and he doesn't know what to do with that. I said, brother, that doctrine of yours is certainly giving, shortchanging you. It really does, folks. He doesn't have the evidence of joy and victory in his life. You know, he's got it in his head and on a piece of paper. He can put it down well. It's all done. I am complete in him. But he doesn't go on to reach out for more of him. And he still does in his heart, he does. But his doctrine gets in his way. He wouldn't keep coming, but he's been coming for years. And he comes and he sometimes seeks the Lord, and something makes him want to come. I think he's found him there, and he wants Jesus, and his head gets in his way. But then we're told here, we put off him. Do you know these sins that are mentioned there? The awful, awful bondages. Mortify them. Put them to death. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. Covetousness, which is idolatry. These sins of the flesh, these, what would you call them to make it specific, these sex sins. God wants to deliver us entirely of these things. Mortify, put to death. How do I put it to death? The Bible tells us in Romans that if we live in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If ye, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let's get filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
These bodies are purchased to be temples of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And we read in the 6th chapter there in 1 Corinthians that the body is not made for fornication, but for the Lord.
Yes.
And the Lord for the body. And fornication, these sins, Jesus tells us, they take place in the mind, in the imagination, in the thought. But he wants to purify us,
yes,
and keep us. We may not have the act. One of the great tragedies in Pentecost is when a person is not clean. God may bless them as much as he can. And he may use them. And the devil likes to attack people that are in places of prominence. And oftentimes he finds people like that. Recently, the Assemblies of God, one of their high officials. And I feel sorry for him. Had a tremendous church, a tremendous radio broadcast, a ministry, and he used to advertise and invite ministers to come and have a minister's seminar where he taught ministers to use the gifts and how to function in the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe he meant it very well, and he was a good man. And just about, 2 months ago, he had to be put out of his church. He was living with another woman on the side. Now, those things are in the heart. And the enemy knows how, and this happens too often. Too often, and we ought to say it's too often for us to just ignore. There's something wrong.
Yes.
And we ought to realize that if these men that know God, and I knew one of them, and he preached just about the same way we preach here, doctrinally, emphasizing Jesus Christ, beautifully, wonderfully gifted man. And one day he got up and he preached a marvelous sermon first. And then he said, "Folks, I've got to tell you something. I'm going to resign from the church. I'm not fit to be your pastor." It just woke you up. And his wife stood with him and she talked also. And they apologized and they said, "One thing is on our hearts. We don't want the flock to suffer." And in that church, just about 3 or 4 people left, and that's all. It's a large church. God in his mercy stretched out his hand. But I felt so sorry for that man. Now he publicly called the elders together and told them what had happened. He confessed it. He wanted to get rid of it. And the other man, they had to put him out. He didn't want to confess it. It's a shameful thing, isn't it? But you know, when you mortify the deeds of the body, you get after those things. And sometimes there are things that come to us, suggestions, that temptations that come to us by the enemy. You know, it's generally the case when there are a lot of flies that there's some garbage somewhere. Who was it was telling me that the cat had killed a rabbit and hidden the rabbit? He hid that buck carcass in the basement, in behind the cupboard boards there, you know. And our sister Ruth went down and she killed about 30, 40 flies, and she told Brother Bob, and he went down and he saw the flies, and then they killed more flies and more flies. And Sister Ruth said, "Say, there's something wrong. Something's drawing those flies." And our Brother Bob went down and found out the cat had hidden this carcass of the rabbit there that she had killed. And when they got rid of the carcass, the flies went too. You know, we ought to be alerted by these things. If there is a constant temptation toward evil, I ought to search my heart and say, "Lord," James tells us that every man is tempted of his own heart, his own lust. He's enticed. God doesn't entice a person to evil or tempt a person to evil. That comes out of our own hearts. But there's deliverance for us. There's victory for us. There's complete victory and complete deliverance for us. And it does us well to come under the blood and keep under the blood of Jesus all the time. And also to keep filled with the Spirit of God. Ask the Lord to anoint you. It's through the Spirit. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. And oftentimes you find that these things happen in Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost is poured out, and that's because that's where the battle is, right there, in Pentecost. You can live quite freely, maybe in other fellowships, and never be discovered or touched or anything. But when the Holy Ghost begins to move, why, there's action there, and a battle ensues, and Jesus wants to cleanse us thoroughly. Praise the Lord. Mortify. Put to death. And we thank God He shows us the way. Oh, that wonderful blood of Jesus. That getting down before Him. That confessing to Him and getting the victory. And there's some places where you've got to be strong. I told you, I think, about my uncle's friend who's saved, and my uncle befriended this fellow and tried to help him on in the Lord. And he had an affair with some woman, and he was in love with her, I guess. And he said, "I don't know. Every time I go home from work and pass her house, I'm tempted to go in and have a friendship with her again and get it. She just tempts me." My uncle said, "Can't you go down another street?" Sometimes it's as simple as that. You know, a little good common sense never hurt anybody. Why walk into the temptation? We pray, "Deliver us from evil," and then we walk right into it. Let's stay away from it. There are certain magazines and things that have a filthy connotation. It's so good to keep them out of your house, out of your mind altogether. I used to get one. It was called the Time magazine. Now, that may be a nice magazine today. I don't know. But at that time, the editor for the entertainment world, I always said he had his mind below his belt. Bad fellow. And he delighted in picturing the dirtiest scenes from all the movies that were there. He just described the... I looked at that and I said, "Hey, what's going on here?" I wrote them and asked them to please stop sending it to me. And I discontinued my subscription. I thought, my children are young. They read these things. And they begin to think. And their minds are opened. And you know, I got it out of the house. And my friends got after me. They said, "Bert, that was dumb. That's got so much good news in it, and it keeps you up to date. And you know these ads about the Time, why you're behind the times if you don't have the times," and so on. The Time magazine. Bless your heart, I'd rather be way behind the times than to have something like that. But I said to my friends, "All right, they see it in the library, the school library. But I'm so glad they're not going to get it from their father."
Yes, amen.
Oh, God. When they were little, I often stood by their cribs and said, "God, don't ever let me do anything that'll put them to shame."
Yes. Thank God. Yes, Lord.
We're in a battle.
Yes,
amen. I don't know why I should divert to this. I wasn't going to talk about this. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I didn't know very much. I didn't realize how wicked it is to lie till I read something by William Bush, a German preacher. He preached on lying in his church, and he said, "When you lie, you're on the devil's side. He's a liar. And he's the father of it. And if you lie, You're working right along with him. That struck me. And I had been meditating on that, and I came up to camp, and I sat right about over here where Brother Willie is sitting, and I got up and I began to speak about lying, and I told what I had read, how we're on the devil's side when we're not absolutely true in our words. And Brother Gardner came to me and said, "You don't know what you're doing. I have a counselor here, you know, they come for help. But he is a liar par excellence. He lies about everything. And I've been dealing with him, and here you get up and preach about it." You know, lie not one to another. Why does Paul write that to Christians? Because the devil is active, and he wants to get in somewhere. And he, being a liar and the father of it, why, he tries to get us just to be a little loose with the truth. Lie not one to another. You've put off the old man with his deeds, but here we go. You put on the new man. That's what I like. Hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful thing to put on Jesus Christ. He's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, Chinese, Germans, Spanish, Italians, none of that. But Christ is all, yes, and in all. Jesus breaks down all those fences, you know, and he makes us one body in him. And we say, "Jesus, hallelujah, you're all to me." Hallelujah.
Yes,
and he wants to be all in my life and have my love and my heart's affection all together. And when he is in all, and he is in every one of us, you know, that makes for wonderful unity and the flow of the Spirit. And that's what God is after, a church like that, where Jesus is the center and we love one another. Yes. And he tells us here, put on therefore. Now here's the clothing you ought to wear. This is appropriate pilgrim camp clothing. All right, let's see what it is. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now don't get stumbled over that word. That means a heart full. The ancients used to talk about the bowels as the center of the man, or the reins. Did you ever read about the reins of my heart? And
yes,
the kidneys, that really was. They wanted to get down at the seat of our affections and our volition. And that's how they described it. And we say the heart. And the Bible uses that expression too, doesn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he says here, first of all, put on a compassionate heart, a merciful heart. Now you know you got to put your clothing on, don't you? And you can't just leave it lie there all laid out for you. You got to put it on. I can have a compassionate heart for everybody. The love of Jesus is available. Do you have that? Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Sometimes we're quite harsh in judging other people, quick in judging them, and especially when we see a little bit of unrighteousness according to our standard, we can come down hard on people. Did you ever do as Ezekiel did? He went to the captives by the river of Kibar, was it? And we read he sat where they sat. He sat there a whole week before he opened his mouth. Hey, that was good. You put yourself in the other fellow's shoes first, and then you'll feel differently about harsh judgments. Or just look at yourself in the light of Calvary. We don't see ourselves. But when we see a brother fail or a sister sin, we ought to say, "Lord, how about my heart? Search my heart first of all."
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God. Oh, ye that are spiritual, God give us spiritual people who can restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God wants me to have that heart.
Yes,
and that's something I've got to put on.
Yes.
I ought to get rid of my harsh judgments. I ought to get rid of judging at all. Away with that. A heart of compassion. A heart of mercy. Now that's something for you and for me to put on. Did you pack your suitcase yet? To go home? Here's a wardrobe for us. Kindness. Kindness. Are you kind? Or do you feel like... We Swiss have a feeling, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's not kindness, is it? To be kind toward one another. Tender-hearted, we read in Ephesians, affectionate one toward another. Oh, the love of Jesus is so precious. Humbleness of mind. Get down. Get down. Peter says we ought to wear humility. Put it on. And wear it. You put on humility. I don't like that word put on, because we talk about that being a put on job, you know, he's putting it on. That isn't meant in that sense here. But to clothe yourself with the humility of Jesus. I want to tell you something. That's pretty hard to put that garment on. That takes effort. Did you ever try to esteem everyone better than yourself? If you have to try, you're not there yet. God hasn't shown you yourself yet. That's the trouble. But when we get a sight of ourselves, we'll say, as the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Chiefest of sinners. God help us to put on humility, meekness. Meekness. Not trying to push my will through or have my way, but to do the will of God. Hallelujah. And then long-suffering. Hallelujah. Long-suffering with joyfulness, we read the other day. God strengthens us with might. Now, all of these wonderful virtues here are graces of, they're found in Jesus. This is the life of Jesus. I have found him. Put on Christ, we read in Ephesians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you just have those virtues of his. Was Jesus humble? Why is it so? I am meek and lowly of heart. Was Jesus kind? Why, of course he was kind. We just follow his life and we see his loving kindness and the mercy, the compassion that he showed. Now here you have just a picture of Jesus, and all these graces are found in him. Let's put on Christ. Yes. Let's wear this robe. Jesus. Praise the Lord. You want to belong to the bride of Christ? Yes. He's got garments for you. He's got clothing for you. His wife hath made herself ready. It doesn't do you much good to read all the newfangled ideas on the bride. Get into Colossians here and say, I want that wedding garment. I want those white robes. Here they are. Put them on. Put your wedding garment on. Get ready for the marriage. And then here it talks about how we get along with one another. And I don't know how Paul must have looked in here and seen how we do it, because he says they forbear one another. I just can't stand that fellow any longer. I'm up. To forbear. Can we get along with one another and put up with one another? Praise the Lord. God wants us to, and as Christians we do. And then he says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I can forgive him, but I don't trust him. Is that forgiveness? Is that the way Jesus forgave you? Not quite, huh? No, he forgave us freely. And he accepts us. Oh, brothers, sisters, we want to be in the bride? Come on. Here's the way. Here's a picture. Praise the Lord. And he says, above all these things, put on charity. That's love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You all in America here, we know what an umpire is. And that's what the word is here. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart, in your lives, among you as in the church. Say, do you endeavor to keep the peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace wherever you go? Sometimes you have a chance to say a word that'll throw everything into a spin. Do you know that? Sometimes the opportunity comes, and if you just say one thing, you know that you're going to bring confusion into a group of God's people. Keep your mouth shut. Is this going to bring peace, or is it going to bring disharmony if I speak like this? Let the peace of God rule. There you'll have that inner check by the Holy Ghost. When you sin against the peace of God, let the peace of God rule. Don't you rule. But pay attention to that inner voice, the touch of God, the anointing. Don't drive the dove away. But let that rule in our hearts. And then it says, be thankful. I like that, don't you? Praise the Lord. Be ye thankful. That ought to mark us. Wherever we go, here comes that thankful sister again. Praise the Lord. She's always got something to be glad about. Or do we say, here comes that complainer again? No. Here comes that thankful brother. Praise the Lord. He's always got a bright testimony of thanking God. You have to develop thanksgiving. Some of us don't have it. But learn to give thanks for all things, in all things, and be ye thankful. That's something to be, become. Hallelujah. Not put on, but here you got to be something. And God makes us, when we practice and walk in his way, he changes us and gives us that godly nature within us. Praise the Lord. And then we read here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's keep in the Word of God, shall we?
Amen.
And let's pay attention to the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it dwell among us richly. And when it's anointed by the Holy Spirit, oh, how rich the Word of God is. And God wants that to be richly manifested among us. Praise the Lord. And then he tells us something else here. And he says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Let's keep singing. Let's keep praising the Lord all the time. Oh, hallelujah. The way to keep the anointing on your life is to sing unto the Lord and praise the Lord and keep the praises of God flowing in your own heart and in the congregation too. God wants us to be a singing people, a joyful people, and then we can admonish one another and build up one another. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for this way of praise, aren't you? The way to keep the anointing is to praise the Lord. And whatever you do, he says, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Sister Amanda, you heard about her. She used to give out mottos, very simple mottos, and I didn't like her mottos. Generally, they were on black paper and white printing on black paper. You know, it looks too much like death. And she had one she gave to everybody, and it was in German, and it said, Was würde Jesu dazu sagen? That used to annoy me. What would Jesus say about that? Is the motto. I didn't like the color of the thing, black. and white. And I don't think at that time I always liked the thought either. I liked to do what I wanted to do. And here to always think, what would Jesus say about that? I felt that was an awful bondage to get under. But you know, the longer I live, the more I find what a great joy and what great liberty it is to always please Him.
Amen.
And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Now here's your wardrobe. Don't just forget it today, but put it on.
Yes.
You want to be in that bridal company, put the wedding garment on. Here it is. Oh, to be like Jesus. You know, we've been speaking about this thing, that if you want to go this way, it will require full surrender. Full surrender. Whatever you do, word or deed, everything in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, I tell you, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. We started out this weekend by speaking about being a bond servant. No more will of my own, no choice of my own, just to please the Master. And some of our young men told me the other day they'd like to sing Nothing Less Than Full Surrender. Let's let God speak to us again.
Yes, Lord.
If we want to put on these beautiful garments,
yes, Lord,
it's got to be Christ. Christ to please Him.
Yes, Lord.
We're the bride, and the bridal garments ought to please the bridegroom. They get us ready for the wedding.
Thank you, Lord.
And we can put them on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Will you come, fellas?